All right. Genesis chapter 12. As you're going over to Genesis chapter 12, I've got a few things that I wanted to state. First of all, some have been wondering when we're going to be going to Camp Assurance in order to finish up the wall. And it's really hard to meld all the schedules of everybody because it's getting really crazy. And it's kind of getting cold, too. We're just praying for like an Indian summer where all of a sudden we get some warm weather, right? And maybe we can go and finalize that wall. But at this point, we might push it off till early spring before we get that finalized. But I don't think any kids will be out climbing the wall in the middle of winter, so we should be fine. The other thing is, if you did not get the prayer request in regards to Jephthah, we found out this past week that they are taking him, well, they have taken him, supposedly, to the Dominican. The Dominican Republic, and they are going to be doing the surgery there rather than at the Cayman Islands because they just could not get him to the Cayman Islands. And there was a respiratory infection that he had, and they were trying to deal with that. But as soon as that was taken care of, they were going to be doing surgery. So praise God for that, but then just keep praying for everything going on. Keep praying for recovery and all of that. God's in control. And then there's this family. I don't know if you've seen, they're already in action. It's awesome just to be able to see some of the pictures of them on Facebook. And they are one missionary family that you don't question whether they're doing something. They're always doing something and they're always posting about it, and so that's nice to be able to keep up with them. But I guess that they had the experience of being within a church within the city, and then they went out into the jungle and was preaching in a church out there. And so it's really cool to be able to see what they are doing. So they overcame their quarantine, and now they're ready for action. So praise God for all of that. So let's get into Genesis chapter 12. We'll be continuing in this. And then next Sunday, you'll just have to deal with the brief interlude because Jim and Myra Wright are supposed to be traveling in. So he's supposed to be taking Sunday night next Sunday night to be able to present and to preach. And then Myra Wright will be speaking for the Christmas Connection. So we'll continue Genesis after that, Lord willing. All right, unless Jesus comes back, and then I'd be totally content with Jesus just preaching. Would you be content with that? I'd be totally fine with that. But anyway, we're going to be talking about a lack of faith. And you say, whoa, I thought we just saw a beautiful display of faith with Abram in the last chapter. And I'd say, yes, I agree with you. We did see a beautiful display of faith when God calls Abram to go to Canaan. And yes, on their way, they ended up stopping, and Terah ended up passing away, allowing no further hindrances for Abram to continue on in his journey towards Canaan. And he made it. And on his way, he was setting up altars in order to worship God. And so we're just praising God for all that God is doing and showing him this land. He even came out and said, hey, Abram, look around you. This is what your land is going to be. I mean, to be able to see what God has promised right in front of him. Some of his promises, he was able to experience a small portion of. Most of the promises made, he won't be able to experience as far as how the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abram. And this is what we're relying on. This is what we're relying to continue, is that this promise being made of the families of the earth will be blessed through Abram's lineage. Something could stop that. And one of those things being the barrenness of Sarai. She wasn't able to have children up to this point, but God had promised, hey, listen, this is going to happen. Now remember, Abram is also quite older. He's 75, Sarah's 65, and they're making their journey. They made their way. And then what happens right now? This story, this truth here, right here in Genesis chapter 12, we're going to see, reminds me of Noah. You remember when Noah came out of the ark? made the altar, worshiped God. God made the promise. Here's the rainbow. Then guess what he did? He enjoyed too much of the vine. Have you ever been there in your life where, man, it just seems like you're hitting all the spiritual dots, right? You're just dotting those I's, crossing those T's, and it's like, woo, praise God, you're doing a wonderful job in my life. I am loving this. I am enjoying staying on this train. And then all of a sudden, somebody knocks you off of it, and that's called you. Have you ever been there? You get up on your horse, and you're just riding, and then all of a sudden, boom, why am I seeing stars? Why am I not riding and feeling the wind go through my hair, right? Just enjoying that. What's happening? It's often us that gets in the way. And as we see here in chapter 12, we see a lack of faith. What's going to happen with Abram? Will God keep his promises? Will Abram continue to have faith? And yes, he does falter here as we see how he is influenced by doubt. He's influenced by doubt in verse number 10. Going to verse number 10, it says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." Say, hold on for a second. You just got there. You just got to where God had promised. And he says, hey, go and just follow me, and I will take you to a place where I will give you a land. And all of a sudden, as soon as he gets there, you find the first trial of there is a famine. Now, I don't know about you, as you've gone through life and dealing with the different trials of life, and you think everything's going well, and then all of a sudden, you lose a job. Something doesn't go right. Something falls short of expectations. And then all of a sudden, guess what we start doing? We start grasping at straws. It's like a person who doesn't like water but was tossed off of a boat. And they are grasping at the side, trying to get out of the water, right? We're trying to be safe from this. And as Abram is there caring for his family, but not only his family, but his entourage, if you want to say, his extended family and their extended family. Think about it. Did anybody enjoy extended family over Thanksgiving? Anybody? Yeah, you can raise your hand if you did. It's okay. You don't, it's not like you're confessing sin, okay? All right? Maybe you did have some sin over family time, right? It's like too much family. It gets a little crazy, all right? But just think of your entire extended family coming along on this journey. And you're trying to take care of them, and then all of a sudden there's a famine in the land. He needs to take care of his family. He needs to provide for them. He needs to make sure that they have food, that they have water. And so I need to find a place. Do you know what I don't see here? Is Abram calling out to God and saying, God, you promised me this land. What do I do? You provided the circumstances. What do I do? It's kind of like this morning when Pastor said, when the circumstances come in that we don't quite understand, that maybe aren't up to par with what we're thinking, are we deflated? Are we depressed? Are we downhearted? Are we trying to create a plan when God's already created that plan for us? Are we grasping at straws? Oh, what do I do? What do I do? And we start freaking out. We go from calm level zero to level 10 in a matter of seconds. Anybody like that? Okay. Some of you do it more on the inside. We really don't see much of that. Some of you do it on the outside. It comes out very fast. We can see when you go from level zero to level 10. Super fast. Okay, I had a friend up north that somebody asked him, the previous pastor asked him to be a deacon. And he says, listen, you don't want me to be a deacon. You want to know why? I go from 0 to 100 in a matter of seconds. I will tell you how it is. And sometimes that can be concerning. Sometimes that's a good thing, and it's helpful. But we see that on the outside, and it comes out. And when we go from 0 to 100, from 0 to the extreme, and we're trying to find a way, we can become influenced by our doubt. Then we start to question our circumstances. We start to question why God brought us here and why God has put this in our lives and what God is doing. And God, I was content with what's going on. Why do you have to add these things into my life? And we start asking all of these questions, and we start moving in a totally different direction. We start bowing out. We start checking out. It's like, I'm done. I'm out. I quit. And so he decided, Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. Egypt is not in Canaan. It's not the promised land. There was no asking God. There was no dependence on God in this moment. He just started moving. It wasn't an easy famine. It was a tough famine. You say, well, what's wrong with him just trying to take care of his family? We must go to God first. We must reveal, practically apply our dependence on God. It's like in we just started a new series in Sunday school. It's Family Driven Faith for the Home Builders class, and we were talking about how anywhere from 70 to 88% of teens, Christian teens, when they enter college, by their sophomore year, they bow out of church. So that means that somewhere around 7 to 9 teens leave. Oh, man. Why? Maybe when the going got tough, there was no dependence on God, and everybody was just searching for some other thing to get out of the problem that they were in, rather than wondering, hey, is God doing something with these circumstances to make me stronger in my faith? Is God trying to prove a point to me? Is God trying to show himself mighty in my circumstances? Is he trying to show his glory? Is he trying to prove himself to me? We need to start asking these questions. And then maybe if we start acting in such a way where we believe rather than doubt, those people that are in those circumstances will see that there's a difference in us as Christians. But yet, he makes his way. And I've got a picture here. I brought this picture back up just to show you what's going on here. As he's gone from Ur, down on the bottom right, up to Haran, which is on the top center of the Mesopotamia, the crescent, the fertile crescent, and that's where his father died, and he's gone down to Beersheba. Well, that's where he, it's stated where he had built that altar there, and God had said, hey, this is your land. But then he just kept heading back down farther and down south to Egypt. I just wanted to give that picture in your mind, that way you can kind of see where it's going. It's not like he just headed over to Hewittville or Langleyville. It was a pretty good distance for him to be able to travel in order to get out of the land that God promised. So how do we respond? Do we have faith? Do we pray? Or do we try to figure out our own way? And then you get into the next point here. The next point, the doubt magnifies for self-preservation. See, when we start in one direction, it's much easier to just keep moving in that direction, right? Okay, so just like you're driving in one direction, okay? You just keep on driving. Is it easier to stop and to make a U-turn, or is it just easier to keep on going? Okay? Is it easier to stop and to turn right or to turn left, or do you just, is it much easier to keep on going? It's just like in our lives when we're going one direction in this doubt, we are depending on this doubt, we start moving in one direction, and then all of a sudden, when the different circumstances present themselves, we start to continue moving in that direction. It's almost like that we just keep gaining that speed and going downhill rather than stopping and saying, hey, I got to stop here. I can't do this anymore. I got to stop doubting my God. And this is exactly where Abram is going in verses 11 through 13. And it says here, and it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Now, I think that King James language is kind of funny at times, okay? Because if I was to go up to my wife and say, you're a fair woman to look upon, I think she would be a little upset, don't you think? Okay, all right. So maybe let's, guys, don't take advice from whatever Abram's going to say here. But if you were to actually go deeper into this language, you would understand that fair means that she was a beautiful woman. Okay, she was pretty. She was fair to look upon in a beautiful way. All right, and so he says, "Hey, listen, Sarah, you're a good looking woman." And at that point, I think that she'd be pretty happy. Okay, but he's not done with the conversation. It says, "Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." So as soon as they see you and how beautiful you are, I'm concerned that they will try to take you for themselves and kill me. Great conversation to be having on our vacation here. What happens? Verse 13, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Do you notice one thing that you don't see within this? Okay? He's trying to act as if he cares about Sarai. But really, he's only caring about himself. He's saying, listen, you're a beautiful woman. And she's like, brownie points, woo-woo. And then, but you know what? We're going to come into this land, and since you're beautiful, they're going to look at you and think that you're my wife, and then they're going to kill me in order to take you. So why don't you just say that you're my sister, so that way they don't kill me, and you'll be all right. How does he know that she's going to be all right? Does he know the Egyptians and how they treat women? Does he know what's going to happen? Does he know what's next? Does he know what they are going to do with her? He doesn't know. He's just looking out for himself. It's called self-preservation. And listen, in the midst of this, you say, this is weird. Why is he saying that she is his sister? Well, sort of. She is his half-sister in the sense of in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 12, "And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." He's describing Sarah. He's saying, hey, listen, we are sort of, but I'm not going to tell the full truth. I'm going to use deceit in order to save myself. Now, this just reminded me of an old commercial. I don't know if you remember this. But let me preface this by, has using deceit or not telling the truth ever helped anyone? Okay, maybe you have an illustration against what I'm trying to say, but did you remember when they tried to create this commercial where Abe Lincoln was sitting there in the room and his wife looked over at him, and she says, "Does this dress make me look fat?" And then they're playing off the fact that he's supposed to be Honest Abe, right? And he just, and he can't say anything, right? And guess what happens? I imagine he got in big trouble. It didn't matter, okay? And then they've got those commercials that, it's been a long time. I hate commercials, so I got to go back to like years ago in order to find these commercials, right? And the response was eat a Twix. Did you ever watch that? Okay. Have you ever tried that? Whenever your wife has asked you a question that you don't want to answer and you just ate a Twix? I don't think that that's going to get you out of trouble, okay? All right, it's just going to happen. You're still going to be in trouble. Make sure the couch is comfortable, okay? All right, but in his sense, he is stating here that, listen, you are sort of, you know, my sister, and so we'll try to get out of this. What is he trying to do? I don't know. It doesn't really go back into all the details of every single reasoning behind why he's trying to present this, but he is trying to self-preserve. Maybe he's trying to get to the point of, hey, we'll just bide our time in order to hopefully get out of this famine. But if this famine's bad enough, they're going to have to stay here for a little while, at least in their thought process. And so, does this have any effect on God's promises? Does this have any effect on his faith? On his wife's faith? On his extended family's faith? Sometimes we make desperate decisions not thinking of the consequences. We're just trying to get out of the moment's issue and ignore what could be. Kind of like last Friday. Now, Black Friday isn't as good as what it used to be. Does anybody go to Black Friday shopping? No. Man, that's probably because it's so depressing. Back in the day, I used to get a lot of sermon illustrations from Black Friday shopping. Just because the depravity of mankind came out. I remember when we were at Best Buy when I was a teenager, and the guys in the front that had been waiting there for a day in a tent, his alarm didn't go off, and so everybody is passing him by as we're going into the store, you know? And that's funny. That's great, okay? But you know what? My Grandpa Kenny said, you know, a deal really isn't a deal if you don't need it. And you know what I notice on Black Friday? That TVs are the one of the biggest deals that you could possibly find. And people are so willing to go into debt just to get a bigger and better TV. Only to find a couple of months later that they're going to have to turn that TV back in because they can't pay the cost. I'm a little nervous about all of the inflated costs on mortgages nowadays. Have you noticed that mortgages are extremely high, but you got a good interest rate? Well, I'll pay $20,000 more, but I'm going to get a good interest rate. I remember as you look back into the past, okay, before my time, right? Now, if you go back to like 2008, do you remember when the recession hit? People losing their homes. You go back even farther, housing crises. I'm a little nervous for all these people that are just jumping in because they think that they got a good deal, and then all of a sudden later on they're going to be losing their home, and it's not going to be a good situation. Oh, it looks right. I'm just going to jump in because this is what feels right in the moment. Okay, this is what happens in the matter of our spiritual walk as well. Sometimes we jump in because it looks like it could get us past the moment, but it really only adds to the consequences later on. I can deal with this, it's okay, but you know what? Choices have consequences. They have consequences. Now, what were the consequences for Abram? Did he really get hit hard? Did God come down hard on him and say, hey, listen, Abram, you're messed up. I'm gonna strike you dead if you don't start going back to Canaan. No, he didn't do that. Did it even feel like he really came down hard on him? It really won't. But as we jump into this, in verse number 14, it says there, and it came to pass. This is what happened. When Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. She was beautiful. The Egyptians. She walked into town, and people noticed. The princes, the higher-ups, the royalty also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. She was the talk of the town. She was the talk of the hierarchy. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house immediately. As soon as she walks in. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake. This is crazy. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and men servants and maid servants and female donkeys and camels. All these things that were given to Abram. Why? Because they would have given it to her parents if they were present, but they weren't. So because Abram was her brother, the nearest of kin, he would have been given the gifts for her. And so Abram's sitting back, he's saying, hey, listen, this, I'm in good standing here. I'm being taken care of. I have been blessed by telling this lie. He's getting all these things. And you know what? Sometimes there is a little bit of pleasure. But it's only pleasure for a season. It goes on in verse 17, and the Lord did what? Plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Immediately, God starts punishing Pharaoh. Why is Abram getting away with this? Because God knew how to get Abram to do what he wanted him to do. And in this time, which I believe is very interesting, during this time, Egypt is actually in turmoil. We're back at about 2100 BC, right around this time period. And at this point, Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt are at odds with each other. They're fighting. And you know what this Pharaoh doesn't need? He doesn't need plagues upon his family and upon his household. And in this, you see, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? How did he know that it was Abram? And that there was a problem. And he says, why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? How did he know this? We don't know. It doesn't say. It could have been that he just connected the dots and said, hey, as soon as she got in here, all of a sudden, we have gotten these plagues upon my house, and they were very superstitious people. And so in this sense that he could say, hey, it's got to be this new lady that I've added into my harem. It's got to be Sarai. And he goes directly to Abram, and he says, why are you doing this to me? He says, why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. Choices have consequences, because you know in this sense, the Pharaoh was plagued. And you say, well, God, were you just enabling Abram to continue doing what he was doing? No, as soon as he made it uncomfortable for Abram in Egypt, he had to go where God told him to go. He had to go back. He had to go where God promised him to go. He had to depend on God's promises and in his safety. And he had to depend on what God was doing in the circumstances that he was in. He had taken his safety net away so that Abram would do what God had called him to do. But you know, in these consequences, you know what he could have done? What if Pharaoh, And thank God in his sovereignty that he did what he did, right? In his sovereignty, he stopped Sarai from becoming the wife of the Pharaoh. If Sarai would have become the wife of the Pharaoh, guess what would have happened? The covenant that God had made with Abram would have been of all voided out. And guess what? At that point, God wouldn't be a faithful God. God wouldn't be a trustworthy God. God wouldn't be holy. God wouldn't be sovereign. But in his sovereignty and proving all of his character, he stepped in time before Sarai could step in and be the wife of the Pharaoh. There is no question at this point whether this is what comes to be, okay, you know, in the sense of, you know, some of the different situations in our culture today. Women wondering whose child this is, right? They don't have to wonder about that. God stopped it before it even happened, before this promise could be voided out. And so God in his sovereignty helped in this situation, but you know what? The consequence being that Abram had to get out right away, that in it said in verse 20, and Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, that they sent him away and his wife and all that he had, every single thing. And he made sure that this was going to happen. This was a forced out to make sure that Abram would go back to where he should go to. But you know one of the other consequences that Abram's dealing with in this type of situation and all the choices that he made? It's very interesting. Down in Genesis chapter 16 and verses 1 through 2, I think this is super interesting. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She was still barren. And she had an handmaid, in what? Egyptian. Whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said, Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. You know what's interesting in that? If Abram would have never gone to Egypt, would they have ever attained Hagar? Huh. Our choices have consequences. And they could be near, they could be far away. And those consequences from Abram's choice to not cry unto God, to not pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? And walking out of the promised land to Egypt and lying in a half-truth, right? But it's still a lie when he lies and says, this is not my wife. From not telling the full truth, he gets his wife in a situation. Abram is given all these male servants, all these female servants, and guess who comes with that? Hagar, who comes later on, and when God doesn't seem to be fulfilling the plan, they end up making up their own and creating a child called Ishmael. And guess who's still having problems today because of this decision? Israel itself. Do our choices have consequences? Yes, they do. Where did it start? A moment of doubt. Is our God good? Does God know what we need? Is he enough? Does he satisfy? Does he have a plan? In the moment of doubt, Abram chose wrong, and those consequences are still affecting his descendants today. So you say, oh, yeah, Israel's got a lot of problems. You're right. What's this have to do with me? If you're a child of God, it is required of you to place your faith in God on an everyday basis. No matter what the circumstances might be. No matter if they are uncomfortable or if they're not something that you would like, or hey, this is taking me to a level where you know, I have a lot of questions, you know, that God promises the word is a lamp unto my feet. What does that mean? That he's going to shine the way for me to walk, to take the next steps. He's not giving me a vision of what's going on way out there. He's just showing me what's next and helping me through it. But you know what? You know what? When there is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, then that means as you walk, you will need to continue to depend on that light. Is that correct? What happens if that light goes out? What happens if you throw that light to the side? Well, I'll tell you what happens. At night, I'll walk out to get some firewood. But I have this little rat I call Gus, okay? He's a dog. Some call him a dog, okay? But you know what? He leaves little mines everywhere, okay? And he doesn't care where you might walk. He doesn't go in. He doesn't just all work it all into the same pile way out of the way in the corner of the yard. He just goes where he chooses. He's got free will, I guess. And I haven't been able to train him to just go in one spot. Now, if you've been successful at doing that with your dog, let me know how that works, because I'd love to figure that out, okay? But you know what? When all of a sudden your batteries go out in your flashlight and you're just walking, you don't know what you're stepping in. And you might stumble, and hopefully you don't fall into some surprises. I'm telling you, it's not as exciting as what you think. And you say, why are you telling me this goofy story? Because that's exactly how life is, isn't it? There's all kinds of landmines out there. And we need God's direction and his guidance in everyday situations. And so the gospel demands of us to constantly depend on him. I am not adequate. I need Jesus. And so that happens every single day. So salvation is not just a one and done, hey, you know what, thanks God, I'm out, I'll do my own thing. It is a progressive sanctification that I'm continually walking with him and I'm growing with him, and so I need that light to be able to shine wherever I'm walking, because guess what? Do you know that the road that we run is not the easiest road? I've likened it to Illinois roads, where you have to swerve and make sure you miss all the potholes, right? It's the same way in the sense of life. There are different things in our path that we need to be able to watch out for and make sure that we don't go down the wrong path. Have you ever taken the wrong route on your trip to your destination? Have you ever gone on vacation and then all of a sudden Dad says, well, we took the scenic route. And we all know what the scenic route is. It's the wrong way. And then when Mom turns the map around, oh, it's supposed to go that way. We don't deal with that anymore. We've got GPSs, right? So there's no more marriage fights, you know, in the vehicle, because you don't have to worry about that. Except for when that lady on the GPS tells you to go the wrong way. Recalculating. We can stay focused on what God has called us to. And if he's called us to this rough road for this season, then he's going to give us the grace and the mercy to travel this rough road. he's going to take us on a different road than what we were expecting for this season, then that means he's going to give us the grace and the mercy to be able to deal with this different road for this season. And that's okay. If God's called me to the uncomfortable, if God's called me to the unknown, if God's, hey, guess what? He knows. He's got it under control. God is the God of my circumstances, and so I can trust in him. And so where did all this start? In the moment of doubt. And that's where I just need to become content with where God's going to take me. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all that you've presented through your word here tonight, and this truth of a real story, real human beings that God, we realize that they're not perfect and they're just like us. They are just like us in the times where we doubt you, where we don't understand what's going on around us. And we're just like, God, what are you doing? But God, just help us to put our faith and trust in you, that we'd be, or that our faith would be real in what could be the rough times and what could be the what seems like to be the good times. God, help us. We need this help every single day, every single moment. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.